Good morning, and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time together. Friends, this is the weekend prior to Thanksgiving, a tradition in our country where we gather together with family and friends for the purpose of giving thanks. And let us hope that truly that will be the purpose for people gathering this year, to give thanks to God for the many, many blessings that we have. It's always a challenge for us to come up with a topic for a sermon on this particular Sabbath day before Thanksgiving. There are so many things to be thankful for. But this morning I thought we would focus specifically on God's grace, a message about being thankful for God's grace and the fact that we can be forgiven, we can come into a right relationship with God by His grace alone. It doesn't require any work on our part. It is merely through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God provides us that grace. That truly is something to be thankful for. And so this morning we will be hearing a message based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. Before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are so grateful that it is by your grace alone that we are able to be saved and to be forgiven, and we have the opportunity to come into a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us enough that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be the beneficiaries of that grace. We pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, this morning I'm going to read the first chapter of Galatians. It's a very short chapter, so don't be alarmed. Here is Galatians 1. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in the year 47, 14 years after the Romans had executed Jesus, thinking they were done with him, a short, middle-aged Jewish man stepped aboard a ship. This was Paul, Jesus' hand-picked apostle to the world. And with him was his taller, more outgoing friend, Barnabas. The two set sail, leaving behind the Roman province of Syria in the eastern Mediterranean, traveling 300 miles west and a bit north. And when they reached solid ground, they hiked 100 miles up the mountains of the Roman province of Galatia. That is what is today considered eastern Turkey. As soon as the Sabbath came around, Paul and Barnabas went into the local synagogue. And as guests, they were invited to bring a word, and so they did. Thanks to Luke's careful scholarship in Acts 13, we know what they said. They said, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." In other words, Paul was telling them that they did not have to live with guilt and shame. There is forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And then Paul continues, "And through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." In other words, Paul was saying, "You've been laboring in this religious tradition for so many years, but even in all that labor, have you ever felt like you were totally right with God? Here is the good news. You can be right with God through belief in Jesus, who died for your sins and was raised from the dead." Now, that's not just good news. That's amazing news. When Paul and Barnabas's message came into the synagogue that day, it was like the sun had burst forth after many days of gray. People were left thinking, "Really? I can have my sins forgiven? I can be put right with God. I can live without any sense of shame. I can be connected with the one true and living God in freedom and joy through Jesus Christ. Yes, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas were saying. The God-fearers, in particular, the Gentiles who hung around the synagogue, were really amazed. Seriously, they thought, I've wanted to be connected to the one true and living God, and I thought in order to do that, I first had to become a Jew. I thought I had to go through the rite of circumcision, observe the new moons, all the festivals, each Sabbath. I didn't know if I could live under that kind of burden. But now you're saying that childlike faith in the gracious provision of God in Jesus Christ will set me right with God? And again, yes, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas were saying. The message was compelling, and a lot of people rallied around wanting to learn more about it. Luke tells us that when the leaders of the synagogues saw this, they thought, oh no, our people are leaving us for these new guys. And the ones who are leaving are the ones who have been showing up every week and supporting us financially. We can't have that. And so they rounded up a mob and they chased Paul and Barnabas out of town. Luke says Paul and Barnabas hiked 90 miles to the next city, and the same thing happened. Then they hiked 18 miles to the next city, and the same thing happened. 60 miles to the next city, and the same thing happened. So finally, they get back on a ship to head home, fleeing for their lives. But nonetheless, the gospel had taken root. Now, soon after Paul and Barnabas had visited this region, guest teachers came in to the new assemblies of the Christians. And here's what they said. They said, it's great that you believe Jesus is the Messiah. So do we. But let's not go crazy here, friends. That doesn't mean you can just throw off 2,000 years of God's revelation, His covenant and the practices associated with it that He gave to our forefathers. Do you think you're better than our forefather Abraham? No, it's faith in Jesus the Messiah and the historic God-given practice of circumcision and the observance of the new moons and festivals and Sabbaths. That's how you're put right with God. Do we have to remind you that in the very first book of the Torah, Genesis, there is an encounter between God and Abraham, where God says, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. In every century, sermons like this have been preached in the churches. Depending on what church you grew up in, you may have heard something similar. Maybe you grew up in a church where the message was, it's grace and a daily quiet time. That's how you're put right with God. Maybe you grew up in a church where the message was, it's grace and weekly attendance at Mass. Maybe you grew up in a church tradition heavily influenced by issues of social justice, and the message was, it's grace and peacekeeping. That's how you're put right with God. Or maybe you were a part of a fundamentalist church, and the message was, it's grace and certain cultural boundaries. That's how you're put right with God. Well, every century finds people embracing the message of grace and something more. But that's not Jesus' message. That's not Paul's message. But people have a hard time believing it can be just grace alone. Now, first of all, this grace and message is very clear. Faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ is in many ways intangible. When someone comes along and sets out exactly what we need to do in order to be saved, it's clearer to us. We see a to-do list. And second, this grace plus something more message puts us in control. With grace alone, we're not in control. We're just a repentant sinner seeking God's grace. But with a to-do list, we're in control. We can check things off. We can say, I've accomplished this. I now have earned God's grace. Well, this grace plus something more message allows us to compare ourselves to others. With a message of grace, who's to say who's better than everyone else? With grace, we're all being saved through one Lord. So I know that this is, again, one of those very difficult messages for people to understand and sometimes to accept. But the message of Jesus and the message that Paul conveyed to the people in Galatia is that we are saved by God's grace alone. You know, it was about a year after Paul and Barnabas had planted the churches mentioned in Acts 13 that he heard about the message that was being preached by these guest teachers. And so he wrote them all a letter, what we now call the letter to the Galatians. And of all the letters Paul wrote, this is one where he was the most angry. Paul insists that the grace plus something more message should not be called the gospel. It's a no gospel, an alien gospel, a gospel of lies. That's what he would say. If he were here today, he would tell us to strike the term legalistic Christianity from our vocabulary, because legalistic Christianity is not Christianity. It simply is not what Jesus taught us. Now, Paul could be flexible on many things. When it came to evangelism and how he was going to relate to people outside of the faith, he said, I become all things to all people. In other words, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll lay down my comfort zone to get into your comfort zone, to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that makes you comfortable. That's how much I love you in the Lord. He could be very flexible, but when it came to the truth of the gospel, he would not budge. In Galatians, Paul is saying that when someone adds to the core message of the gospel, they poison it. When someone adds to the medicine of God's provision, let's say, for example, they say there must be some kind of work involved in your salvation, then they take the good news and they turn it bad. They burden people with all these extra requirements and rules and regulations, saying that they are necessary for God to bless them. And it's no wonder, if you hear that message, it's no wonder that so many people leave the church feeling burdened and joyless and burnt out. A grace plus something more message doesn't just destroy the gospel, it causes you to desert God. In verse 6, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. God says to you, I gave you everything. I gave you my Son. I gave you the heart and the essence of our community of love in the Trinity. I poured out everything for you. And that's not enough? Are you really going to say, God, your grace is not enough? Are you really going to say the sacrifice of your Son on the cross is not enough? Are you going to say it's just not enough? That's why Paul spends the first chapter of this letter trying to convince people of his message of grace. He's trying to tell them that he got this message straight from the revelation of Jesus himself. He didn't even hang out with the apostles to get this message. He got it straight from the source. I know that I hear over and over again from people that they just don't feel that they deserve God's grace, that they don't feel they're good enough, or they haven't been a Christian long enough. They've done something that they're not proud of. Perhaps they find it difficult not to judge others. Yes, we understand all of that takes place in our lives. But what we want people to understand is that it doesn't matter what has gone on in the past. God's grace is for the present and for the future. God's grace alone is sufficient for us to be forgiven and to come into that right relationship with God. Paul was passionate about his message, and so should we be passionate when we proclaim the good news to others. Friends, have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, and especially we should be thankful that we can have a relationship with God because of God's grace alone. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, we have a really special treat today. Alan Vest has written and performed a song that he has entitled Thanksgiving Without Jesus. And again, this is written by Alan Vest and also performed by Alan here today. So let us worship as we hear Alan sing Thanksgiving Without Jesus.
After everyone has left the table and sit and talk about a tree. Everyone knows we've got a way to go to get to where we need. Just remember what God gave us, His gift to us from above. Just give Him thanks for what He sent, and always for His love. You can never have Thanksgiving without Jesus. Let's give Him thanks for help and love each year from above. You can take away the turkey, the ball games on TV, but if you take away Jesus, you take Thanksgiving from me. But if you take away Jesus, you take Thanksgiving from me. Don't take away Jesus, or you'll take Thanksgiving from me.
Our thanks to Alan for that great song that he wrote himself, Thanksgiving Without Jesus. And you're obviously agreeing with Alan that there is not a chance that we could have Thanksgiving without Jesus. Those of us who believe that it is through our relationship with Jesus that we indeed have a relationship with God. So friends, let us remember that. Let us have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. And let us truly, truly give thanks that we are the recipients of God's grace. And God's grace alone is sufficient. Have a wonderful week. And thanks for listening.